1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus. And this church was probably a mega church. I mean, it's a big city, really influential church. Lots of famous preachers went through there. Paul went through there. Timothy went through there. John was here for a while. The tallest building gets looked at. So a lot of people were coming through this church, interacting with this church, and a lot of things were going on. John wrote three letters to them. This is his first and the longest. The other two letters are only one chapter. This is five chapters. And it seemed to be like there was an issue he was addressing, as well as trying to give a general thought of what it meant to be a Christian. There seemed to be like these kind of false teachers coming in there who were messing things up. And John was just kind of helping them realign with what was originally taught to them. And to understand 1 John, you really have to understand a little bit something about that culture of that day. If you read 1 John through, you can get a little dizzy, okay? It's a simple book, but it just kind of seemed to repeat himself a lot. And that can be helpful for folks like us who think like 21st century Christians, who've been educated to think a certain way. Back in that day, they trained people to write in thoughts or sermons through a process called amplification sometimes. So 1 John's more of a sermon more than it is a letter. And amplification means he has like four things he wants to talk about. Three things, two things, whatever. And he hits it time and time again. Over and over, almost like a spirograph. Anybody of you had that growing up where you kind of he was just kind of taking it at a different angle time and time again. So it seems circular and there's some things he's repeating, but he's repeating it because he wants to hit home certain points. And the biggest one is love. I mean, it's so important. That's what we've named this series to be about. Some other ones would be light. Some others would be truth. Some of it would be life. So you hear John kind of repeat those things, truth, love, light, all these things. And he's just hitting that because he's trying to distill it down, okay? One of my favorite songs of all time is by Lynyrd Skynyrd. It's called Simple Man. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Well, this is the Christian version of Simple Man. This is old man John, old Papa John, who was really old when he wrote this, and he said, okay, this is it. This is the simple Christianity that you need to live your life out. So we're going to start talking about kind of some of the bad in contrast with the good. That's one of the themes John talks about in this book, dark and light. And we're going to start off talking about false love, okay? False love. And this is in contrast to what Brian preached last week, which was talking about the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus, that he died on the cross and he gave us new life. And to follow Jesus means to love your brothers. And now John's going to say, okay, now that I talked about that, let's talk about this, contrasting the two. So starting in verse 15 all the way down to verse 27, so hold tight, there's a few verses in here. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the truth. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, and that you would teach us, and that you would cause our hearts to see Christ, and see him lifted up, so we can know how to abide in him, and contrast with false truth and false love. We ask that you would just fill my heart with love and compassion for my brothers and sisters here this morning, so that we can walk away being full more of the joy that John wrote this letter for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so he starts off with what we'll call false love. And it's all centered around this idea called the world. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is the world? This gets hairy and this gets tricky with a lot of folks in Christianity. A lot of people can kind of go on an extreme of the world is the other, someone else out there. Okay, it's all those bad people on television making those dirty sitcoms and doing all those weird things. So what's the antidote to the world out there, right? Let's make our own little bubble, okay? Let's make a little Christian bubble. Let's have our own Christian, you know, fishing clubs, okay? Let's have our own little Christian soccer teams. Let's have these little Christian things where we can all feel safe and secluded so no one from the world comes in here and touches and just screws this thing up, okay? So we got to stay away from the world. This was kind of the Christianity I was brought up in until I was like 12 or 13. I never went to see a Disney movie, okay? Which thankfully at that time, Star Wars was not a Disney movie yet, so I was able to see that. A certain idea of dress had to be done. You had to dress a certain way. I had to get a certain haircut a certain way. I had to look a certain way, talk a certain way. And that's what happens when you're not of the world. Okay, this is what a Christian, quote unquote, looks like. And that's not all bad. You know, we shouldn't be consuming every television show that comes out there. We shouldn't be consuming all the music that comes out there. We shouldn't just take in everything the world has in it. But the world is more complicated than that. It's not as easy as just avoiding certain people. Because here's the dirty little secret. The world is two things. John says, do not love the world, okay, or the things in the world. So the world is both creation, okay, just pure physical creation, okay? You got your trees, you got your sun, you got your sky, grass, you got the ocean, you got the sound, you got chocolate chip cookies, you got everything. You got sports, anything you can think of. Everything you look around you is the world. This white paint is the world, you know, just everything, okay? And John says, don't love those things. Because things can become idols, okay? In fact, God said when he created the world, he said it was all good. So not one thing that you can look around and see is inherently bad. Why? Because God created it. What messes it up? What messes up the world? What makes this good stuff bad? He answers that in verse 16. Says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? So basically he's saying, whatever makes you feel good, whatever looks good, and whatever makes us look good is the bad thing. So what do we do? Just the most pure, simple, like baseline thing most people think about when they talk about this is sex and like a misuse of sex. So sex is not a bad thing. God created sex, okay? He told Adam and Eve about it. He introduced them to sex and he said, he in fact said, do it a lot and make a lot of kids, Okay? So he wasn't against it. But what happened? It got changed. Instead of doing it God's way, where God's in control and everything's good for him, in the boundaries he's created, we say, you know what? We like outside of those boundaries. We like going outside of that. Because if I see something and I want it, I should go for it, right? That's what our culture says to do. Follow your heart. You know, just be you. Got to do you, you know? Okay, let's, if you see something, if you're a certain way, if you think a certain way, that's okay. Okay, that is the opposite of what John is saying. He's saying wanting good things for bad reasons is where we mess up, okay? And this is a whole gambit. I heard a brilliant quote the other day when I was, I read a brilliant quote where this guy was saying, you know, sin broadens categories, okay, so that we're all in it. Because if we think about this, okay, who's the guy who's always lusting, always trying to look good, and always boastful? Okay, I always think of a rap artist, okay, that's my first thing, because you don't really hear a song that isn't about, okay, this is how awesome I am at sex, this is how awesome I am at money making, this is how awesome I look, this is how I'm the smartest, the best, the prettiest, okay? And people kind of get an idea like, okay, that guy's worldly. Okay, there's nothing, and he kind of makes no bones about it. But the truth is, this category of desiring things in the world for wrong reasons goes from the biggest junkie and hustler on the street to the soccer mom. Where all these things in between, this spectrum that we lie on, is everybody. Okay, we have these false loves that are destroying us. Okay, the I wants of the world. I have a 3-year-old. As soon as he wakes up in the morning, all I hear is, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And then I scream, I want you to stay. But no, I don't really do that. Because that's what I want to do, but I shouldn't do. So, because all we are these little wanting things. I didn't have to teach my son to want stuff, okay? I didn't have to say, Gideon, now you should want some ice cream instead of your real meal for dinner, okay? That was something he was blessed with, the knowledge he was blessed with at the beginning. In the same way, we have this want in all of us, no matter how old you are, no matter how mature you are, you still want the bad things, okay? All right? So what's John saying here? We should just become these, like, robots, these, like, shut-down machines where we don't want anything, where we're just, like, so centered that we can't stop. You know, we're good. We're free from all desire, okay? Good luck. Good luck. Because the tough thing I found out, being in kind of a Christian bubble, growing up, there was positive things about Christian bubble. I learned about the Bible. I was kind of saved from a lot of really bad experiences. But what we thought was out there was actually right here the whole time. The world was in between my lungs. These bad desires, these things that made me, you know, I was a good kid. I had the right clothes, but man, I was still full of pride. I want to be the man, okay? So I did what you do when you're the man in the Christian bubble. I memorized hundreds of Bible verses, okay? All right? But you can memorize a lot of Bible verses and still be full of anything but Jesus. Because if it has to do with the desire of the flesh, what makes me feel good, desire of the eyes, what makes my surroundings look good, and the pride of life, some translations, the old King James says, the boastful pride of life, It's bad. Why is it bad? Why is the world inherently bad? If we desire it inordinately, if we desire it over God. In verse 15, it says, the love of the Father is not in him if you love the world. I think that is a broad phrase as well. I don't think it just means, okay, the love of the Father is not you. You're going to get punished. You're going to go to hell. I think that's part of it. If you're consumed with the love of the world, you can't love God and obey God and serve God and seek him. Okay? So there's an idea of punishment there, but there's also another idea that you're not full of the goodness the love of the God brings. Kind of like this morning. This was an awesome worship morning, even though we had a one-man band, you know? Like, why was it awesome? It's just because JoJo just, like, started, like, playing behind his shoulder and, you know, smashing things and lighting things on fire. No, he didn't put on a show. What happened? We're thinking about the love of the Father. We're thinking, man, he loves me. When I think how he bore all my sins and my sorrows, man, he loves me. And that just brings us to moments where, you know, we definitely just, you can't just keep your hands to your side when you're thinking about that. You got to do something to express it. So we're going to be punished, but we're also missing out on the delight. And there's also another idea of the love of the Father, which is we're actually not going to be loving others. Because when it comes down to it, this false love that John is talking about is, why is it the opposite of true love? It's because it's selfish. True love is sacrificial. False love is selfish. My son is selfish, okay? I mean, he's selfish, all right? We're trying to teach him not to be. We're trying to teach him to kiss mommy and tell her you love him. And we're trying to teach him how to pick up the toys and think about our toes so we don't, you know, find them out in the middle of the night where they are or anything like that. It's selfish, okay? And if this world is full of people who are just sitting around, I want, I want, I want, I want, guess what's going to happen? Pursuing your heart, loving other things, it's going to lead in death and misery. And that's what God's scared of. That's what concerns God. We don't want to hear, don't desire these things. Okay, we don't want to hear, don't desire, you know, what you want. No one likes that. And God doesn't say it lightly. He's saying it because I have something so much better for you. And that's the love of the Father. One theologian put it like this. He says, the only thing that can push out the bad desires and the bad habits and the bad loves is the expulsive power of a greater love and a greater desire. Jesus said, if you love me, your love for me will look so big and wonderful, it'll look like hate for other things. You can still love bad things, but you love Jesus so much that it looks like you hate this. And another reason, because those desires are bad in the end in destruction, is that eventually none of those desires will ever exist. That system of the world, the way the world thinks, this is how you get pleasure and you know, joy and importance, basically sex, food, and power, okay? This is going to go away one day. Verse 17, he says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So another reason to follow the will and the desires of God is because one day these are all going to be destroyed, and you'll be destroyed with it if you're not careful. I think of it as like an example is there was this king. I can't remember his name, but his brother was trying to take over this certain kingdom, and so he locked him in a prison, but he had a little door put in. It was little, but if, you know, any adult could kind of squeeze in. But he knew something about his brother. He loved to eat. So he would say, you can get out anytime you want, but I want you to know I'm going to put these amazing dinners in your meal, in your cell every night. So every night, there's the open door. He can walk right through. Whew. But there's a whole turkey right there with some mashed potatoes and gravy. Okay, chocolate Oreo ice cream, okay, which by the way is what I'm eating for my birthday dinner tonight. He saw those desires and he just ate them. And he never lost weight, and he can never get out the door, and he died in that cell. We're a prisoner to our own desires. Our own desires destroy us. But God says, I have better desires. Serve them. Some of you may be thinking, you know what, I'm not really a selfish person. Yeah, maybe I think selfishly sometimes, but I'm not really known as like the one who's always desiring things. I'm kind of the helper in the neighborhood. I'm kind of the helper in the family. I'm the person everybody goes to. And I don't want to be known. And I don't want to just consume. I want to live a moderate, self-disciplined life. I'd say that's great. Maybe you don't have as much problems with the false love that will destroy you. But there's another problem that John talks about in this passage. And that is false truth. False truth will destroy you as well. Let's read in verse 18. It says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Okay. I want to let you guys know a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth was happening through the One Harbor offices this past week because we said, oh no, the Antichrist. That word is going to throw everybody off. And immediately, some of you guys are like just so excited because you can finally explain who the Antichrist is, what the end times is, what's happening. You're excited that you can, you know, finally tell me, you know, Vladimir Putin, he's it because his name has six letters and each one is first in the middle. And this is what will happen and why NATO's being taken apart and all these things. And it can make your head spin. I did a little research on the internet. I typed in Antichrist. I did this so you wouldn't have to, okay? I was trying to be kind to you. And there are whole websites called Antichrist Watch where they're like list of guys. They think, okay, we got our eyes out on these guys. Anyone from like the vice president of Brazil, the prime minister of Greece, Bill Gates. I mean, obviously you got your typical go-tos, Vladimir, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, everybody. It's always your political opponent that we think is the Antichrist. And then like the saddest one I saw was someone thought Sam Walton was the Antichrist. And I hate to break that to my wife because we're at Walmart at least three times a week. I mean, I'm just praying that's not true. But what's happening here? What's he talking about? I heard one pastor call this like a Scooby-Doo verse. He's like, here's the Scooby-Doo verse. We're getting conspiratorial and, you know, it's getting kind of in freaky land. We're not really what's real or what's not. And eventually there's a guy behind the mask. When really it's, y'all, Satan, his arsenal is big, but his aim is just one thing. It's really simple. If you understand this, Satan, Antichrist, beast, everything like that becomes a lot more simple and a lot less scary. All Satan wants to do is one thing, and that's lie. He just wants a lie. He wants to get you off of something so you're not believing the right thing. That's what John was talking about. He says, the last hour, biblically speaking, is not talking about, okay, this is it. This is the last day. It's about to be all done. What John was talking about is the last hour, the last age, is actually between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. Why is that? Because between the prophecies and the people of Israel, kind of the Old Testament was talking about, hey, there's this guy coming and he's going to make everything new. And it all led up to Jesus. We didn't know who. It was like kind of the reverse of the Antichrist. Everybody's seeking for the Antichrist now when they were seeking for the Christ then. And they didn't know who he was. So we didn't know who to oppose. Do we oppose David? Do we oppose Elijah? Do we oppose this guy named John the Baptist? Who do we oppose? And then Jesus came on the scene. And it became very evident who the devil wanted to oppose. So once Jesus came, he died for our sins, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended back into heaven with a promise that he'll come back, but with a commission to go preach the gospel throughout the world. Jesus said there's going to be these guys who are antichrist. Okay? Christ was just kind of another word for king. So just think anti-king. Okay? It's a lot less spooky then. They're people who don't love Jesus. They're people who are actively against the truth that Jesus spoke. Okay, in verse 19, he explains kind of how you know these type of people. So they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of the truth, all not of us. Okay. So, and then verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Okay. So he's saying these guys are the deceivers. They're full of the spirit of the Antichrist. And they're speaking lies. Then he contrasts it with them, the readers of this text. In verse 20, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So he's saying these guys have a spirit that teaches falsehoods, and you have been given the Holy Spirit, which teaches you truth, okay? And why does truth matter? Why is truth such a big deal? Our generation, our time in the Western world is really unique because the main idea out there that kind of lives, we're not Hindus, we're not Buddhists, we're not predominantly Muslim, we're not all these kind of like other religions. We're what's called postmodernists, okay? We believe that truth kind of is relative, and there's really no way to know the truth. And that's why to say anything as a judgment, like don't do that, don't do this, do this, you know, don't do that, is oppressive, okay? If you say those things, you're oppressing people. If you say you can't do something, that's a form of oppression. So that's kind of the spirit that's at work in our age nowadays. It's just trying to tell us, you know what? It's not that these guys are wrong. It's just that you're right, and you're right, and you're right, and you're right, and you're right. Everybody's right. It's a good time. Let's all love each other because we're all right. But what John was saying says, no, that's a bad spirit. Sounds loving, sounds accepting, sounds affirming, which we all want to be those things as followers of Jesus. But John says there's also something else you got to worry about, and that's truth. Let me ask you this. Would you want to go to a doctor who was a postmodernist? Would you want your buildings built by engineers who are postmodernists? There's no truth. There's no such thing as math. 1 inch to you is 12 elephants to me. You know? What would happen if we devoted just those small things to people who teach the truth has no, we can't really know truth, postmodernism? Well, we can know, because there was an airport built in France, I believe in Paris, where the engineer, the architect, was a postmodernist. And there's actually a form of architecture that's postmodernism, postmodernist. And this idea of postmodernism is like, let's just take some truth from here, some truth from here, some truth from here, truth from here, mix them in the back. And he wanted this certain pillar in a certain place. Okay? But guess where? Guess what would have happened if he moved it there? There would be no support in the ceiling. So what did he do when everyone said not to do it? He did it. And the building collapsed and killed people. Y'all, truth is deadly serious. Truth can either make you live or kill you. That's why John was concerned about this. Say, how does John know? Remember the beginning of the letter. He said, that which I saw, that which I heard, that which I have touched with my hands, I'm preaching to you. What was that? That was Jesus. Verse 24, 25. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. A lot of people say, man, how can you know truth? That's a bit arrogant. Why do Christians think they know truth? I heard a really, really brilliant take on this recently that I'm just going to share to you. It's a guy we quote a lot named Tim Keller. And he deals with a lot of this because he lives in New York City. And he says, if you say to me, how arrogant is that, that you Christians know truth? He would say, well, I submit to you that you don't understand Christianity. Because Christianity, it's not about these people who are like these monks who've killed all their false loves. And we're just walking around just better than everybody else. And we're just floating like kind of like Spock in Star Trek. We're better than that, okay? We're not these people who have sat down and perspired and sweated and figured out, okay, this is the truth, you know? I was trying to think of a word like abracadabra or, you know, bazinga or whatever. I found the truth. That's not the way Christianity is. And if you think that's the way Christianity is, you have a legitimate complaint that it is arrogant. We're the most morally perfect and the most wise. But if what this Bible says is true, we're actually the opposite of that. Because Christianity is both that God gave us new desires and he instilled in us the truth. How did he do it? He told them, he says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's how you have come to truth. Some of you just believe. You just believe. You have good reasons for your belief. You've built on arguments of historical fact. Maybe you've seen a great wonder or sign of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have never seen those things, but you just know. You just know that Jesus is true and he's real. You've seen him work in your heart and in your life, and he's given you wisdom that you can't explain outside of grace. It's like saying, you know, I'm a citizen of the United States. Someone says, how arrogant. How do you know you're a citizen of the United States? Well, I was born here. You know, the government says I have those rights and privileges. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to be born as evident on my birthday. I just kind of happened. I feel silly to be celebrated. I just happened. I had nothing to do with this. The same way for Christians. We just happened. God loved us. He gave us grace. It all goes back to this one thing. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. I love what he says. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. At one point, these were a bunch of unsaved pagans, Romans, whatever, running around Ephesus, stealing, hating, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Ephesus had the largest temple in the ancient world. And it was a temple devoted to silver, okay? And these guys, when Paul and the other apostles preached in Ephesus, they threw them in jail because they said, if this happens, we can't make our money anymore with the idols. But one day, God just saved them. He just saved them. He heard from these guys, hey, back in this country called Israel, there was this guy, and he taught, and he did great wonders, and I saw him, and I spoke with him, and he was my friend. John even, at the Last Supper, laid down in Jesus' lap. And then I saw him die, and all my hope was gone. But then I saw him again, and he defeated death. And then he told me to come to you and tell you the truth, and tell you the better love. So I'm telling you, remember what I told you in the beginning. Don't listen to these false anti-kings, anti-Christ, anti-Messiahs. They're going to lead you to death. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Guys, I just want to scream and shout when I read those words. Eternal life. The promise. Not the promise, hey, if you straighten up your moral act, you'll get eternal life. Hey, if you really perspire and kind of think through all the Bible codes, you'll get truth. But he who abides in the Son and the Father will have eternal life. So, as the band comes up, good job. Yeah, appreciate it, man. If you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ yet, and you're just kind of here, it's 4th of July weekend, you're going to party out on the 4th on our beautiful beaches and everything here, and you're just kind of here. Somehow, you got here. I just want you to know that with Jesus, there's a greater joy and a greater desire. Okay? When we sing that song, I stand amazed in His presence. That He died for me and He loved me. Know that that's true. And there's a truth. It's not the truth we get to make up. Jesus said, he who follows me, to follow the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who went into a field one day and he found this treasure hidden in the field. It was so valuable that he packed it up and went and sold his house, his business, his camels, everything, so that he could go by that field so he could have that treasure. In the same way with Jesus and his desires. Give up all your desires. Give them up. And I promise you, it's worth it compared to the treasure hidden in the field. Amen. And know that Jesus is truth. I want you to know, if you're not a believer here, and you're skeptical, you have questions, and you maybe kind of even grew up in church, and you feel like you're kind of smarter than those guys, you had it figured out, they never asked the deep questions, and maybe when you did in Sunday school, no one could give you a really good answer. I want you to doubt your doubts, okay? Because if what the Bible says is true, there's a spirit in this world that works to deceive you. So doubt your doubts and ask questions of us and pray that the spirit of truth can come onto you and enlighten you so that you can know what is true. And for those of you who know Jesus, continue to abide in him, like this verse says. Spend time with him daily. Pray. Listen to great worship music. Spend time with other people who want to show you how good Jesus is all the time. Obey him when he says to go do and serve other people. And you will find the satisfaction of Jesus. But if you're also a Christian here this morning, be careful who you let into your ears. Don't just drink in the voices of your favorite newscaster, your favorite blogger, your favorite podcast guy, your favorite sports announcer, your buddy Jimmy, who sounds smart because he read a lot and he was taught outside the establishment, so he knows it. Be careful. Doubt them. Trust Christ. These guys who said they saw him, every single last one of them became paupers, poor, and died in miserable deaths. John was bathed in a kettle of boiling oil for Jesus. You don't do that for something that doesn't get you any money, sex, and power. You get it for the truth. So trust their testimonies. And just know this, that John's writing this morning for that simple man, that Lynyrd Skynyrd Christianity, that simple Christianity. But he says in 1 John 1:4, he says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Guys, it's our joy that you have fellowship with God and with each other. And I promise you, that's the better desire.